hopefully that we can learn more about God's word. And in learning more about God's word, we'll increase our faith and increase our service to him while we're here upon this earth. See, when Peter had preached the first sermon after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, and on that day of Pentecost, he declared that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He came to this conclusion in John, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 36, in which I want to look at, in which he says, "Let all the house of therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you had crucified." Those two terms are very important regarding to our Savior. We have to recognize that and always be confident of the fact of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in regard to our salvation. See, Christ is not only a prophet, as many religious bodies claim him to be. He's not just a good man. He's just not a person of historical character that roam about this earth doing good, performing miracles, because he did more than just that. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ looks, we look forward to eternal life. And here, because of that resurrection, we can live with the knowledge of knowing that he will be with us even until the end of the age. I need to recognize and accept this important fact, like what Peter had preached in Acts 2, verse 38 and verse 36 especially, that Christ was made both Lord and Christ by this God. And doing that, knowledge of that fact of his Lordship and his Messiahship would give us the confidence and the boldness to walk faithfully here upon this earth. But in order to glorify this Christ and glorify the Father in heaven through him, I must always be mindful of the fact of this Christ who died for us, who was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Here's what Daniel had prophesied about this Christ in his ascension. It's very important in this particular verse that when he ascended into heaven, what God had bestowed upon him when he approached the Ancient of Days. You see in Daniel the 7th chapter, verse 13, he says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him." And now look at the verse 14. "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all of the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." So Daniel had prophesied many years ago of the fact of the dominion and of the lordship and of the honor of Jesus Christ. All of that, of course, was accomplished when Christ died upon the cross. All of that was made possible because he died, he was buried, and especially he was raised from the dead. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, he was raised to sit at the right hand of the throne of our Father who is in heaven. It's a lordship over all people, over all nations, over all men of every language, in order that you and I might serve him. In the book of James, the 2nd chapter, this is what James had written about Christ and about the poor. It says in James 2 that God had chosen the poor of the world so that they might become rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So as long as these people had put Christ as their Lord, and as long as they put Christ as my Lord over me, in every facet of life, not only in this religious sense, but in the sense of my common, ordinary life, that Lord, you know, is in front of me, Jesus Christ, then my life will be one in which I'm walking by faith. And through that walk and by that walk, I will have eternal life. See, the recognition of Jesus Christ as my Lord and of his reign as he sits down on the throne, on the throne right hand of the throne of God, is vital to our salvation. Many times we do not take Jesus Christ seriously as our King, our Savior, our Prophet, and as a High Priest. See, Jesus Christ is Lord and has complete and absolute authority in every phase of our lives. You see that in regard to the children, obey your parents, for this is right where? In the Lord. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and shows the fact of my relationship in my marriage. The Lord takes rule and reigns over my relationship. So in every facet of life, I must recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. It said in Philippians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote to this Philippian Christian that you have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who counted not the equality of God with something to be grasped, but that Christ had emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and was fashioned as a man, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look at this next few verses. Wherefore God had highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, and that every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord. Many writers have written, many scholars in regard to biblical commentaries, have stated this: if I don't confess Christ as Lord now and accept him as my Lord now, when Christ comes back a second time, I will have to confess him as Lord, even as he will pronounce judgment on me. My confessing Lord, or my confessing with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you know, as Lord, will result in my salvation according to Romans 10, verse 9. So it's important that I confess Lord now, or when I stand before the judgment seat of God, I will have to get down on my knees and then say, yes, I will have to accept Jesus as Lord at that time. All of us will do that. Either I do it now and later on be accepted, or either I reject that Christ as being Lord, but I will have to confess him when I face him at the end of time. I want to look at the Lordship of Jesus Christ in three ways. Yeah. One, I want to look as according to Colossians, the first chapter. If you turn with me to that book of Colossians, in which I find that Christ is the firstborn from the dead, is the firstborn of all creation, and is the firstborn in regard to from the dead, in which he was able to be raised from his grave and sat down on the throne of God. I read from verse 15 of what Paul had written about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God in verse 15. firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. In other words, Paul is saying this, that Jesus Christ, because of his preeminence, he is first in priority, he's first in his superiority, and he is first in his finality. So when the end of the world comes, and he comes with his angels in flaming fire, I will have to recognize the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ as we see him. And it said in the book of Revelation, every eye shall see him. And we'll see him as the glorified Christ, and we'll see him as the glorified King who's been now sitting on the right hand of God. And so Paul is saying he's the first of all things, in all things. In the book of Revelation, you know, chapter 19, the writer of the book of Revelation had recognized Jesus Christ not only as a lamb that was slain, you know, and to open the books thereof. And because of that, he was given, you know, all nations, all people and tribe, and God, or I should say Christ, had made these people kings and priests. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. But in Revelation, the 19th chapter, the writer of that book recognized Jesus as being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The other one that this phrase was given to is God himself. So both have the same phrase of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if I recognize God as all-powerful, then I have to recognize Jesus Christ as having all authority, all power also. I look at also in regard to the firstborn of all things. He was the first in creation. These things were created for him. And he's the one in which that creation is held together by Jesus Christ's power. And so he is Lord basically of the fact that he has first place. But I go to the next one. He has first place in ownership. Yeah. He rules the world. But the thing about his ownership is found in chapter 24 of the book of Psalms, in which the psalmist had said this: the earth is the Lord's, all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. He has founded upon the seas, established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully. So then when I go also in the New Testament, that shows forth his ownership. His ownership because of he being the creator of the heavens and the earth. And in the book of Hebrews, this is what he said. As the Hebrew writer writes about the superiority of Jesus Christ over all things in regard to the law of Moses. But in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, he said this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom God appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory, exact representation of his nature, and he had upholds all things by the word of his power. By virtue of the creation of the world, God, through Christ, and especially Christ, I would say, his ownership is complete and absolute. No one else has a part in the creation except God through his son, Jesus Christ, created the heavens and the earth. All things came through him, according to John, the first chapter in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And look what it says in verse 3. All things came into being through him, Christ. And apart from Christ, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The ownership, in other words, belongs to the Heavenly Father. The church belongs to him. In Matthew, the 16th, 18th verse. Upon this rock I will build my church. This church is his body, according to Ephesians 1. Oh, in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. That in all things he must have first place in the church. The church is his bride. And because the church is his bride, the bride belongs to him. And so the complete ownership of the church that was built by Jesus Christ upon the foundation of the fact that he is the Son of God, and of which is the chief cornerstone, belongs to Jesus Christ. No one else owns that church. Even as no one else owns anything in regard to the whole world around us, it's Christ who has complete ownership, not only of the physical world, he has complete ownership in regard to the spiritual world, which is the church of Jesus Christ. And so when you look at this lordship in regard to the ownership, then I must give honor to him, because all things for my own physical and material welfare comes from God through Jesus Christ. So I must be a good stewardship of that which he gives us and provides for us for our physical welfare. All my food, my clothing, my shelter, my talents, my time, all came from Jesus Christ. And because of that, then I should recognize his lordship, and I must recognize of the fact that I belong to him. My soul belongs to Christ, according to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Know you not that you're the temple of God? All right? You were purchased with a price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you're not your own. You belong to Christ because of the virtue, by virtue of the fact that Christ died for me. So my soul belongs to him. All that which I possess belongs to him. And so therefore, if I belong to him, then my life should be one in which I give thanksgiving and I show my appreciation and gratefulness of the things that I receive from him for my welfare in this physical world. But also I must show my gratefulness and my thankfulness of the fact that by grace I must give my honor, my obedience to Jesus Christ because of all the spiritual blessings I've received in his son, or in Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 1:3. See, Ephesians 1:3 says all spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ. So all physical blessings are found in Christ. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. So ownership is complete and absolute in Jesus Christ, and therefore I must honor him. Third thing I want to look at is the fact of his power and his authority. You see, the word lordship means and implies power and authority. Even as he had stated in a great commission to his apostles, all authority had been given to me in heaven and on earth. And on that basis, he commands his apostles to you go forth and make disciples of all nations. And anyone who obeys that, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? The power in which he can command his apostles to go in that great commission. When I look at the personal ministry of Jesus Christ, several times the power has been shown by Christ while here upon the earth. He had the power to perform miracles. In that power, in performing miracles, he can feed 5,000 at one time. In the power of the miracles, he can heal the man that was born lame or the man that was born blind. He can cast out demons in regard to while here upon this earth. And even when upon this earth, he can have the power, and he did portray that power in the forgiveness of sins. The last one, of course, when he was hanging upon the cross, that thief on the cross, he forgave the sins of that man, and he told that man, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That power to forgive sins, but also the power that he had, and he told the Jews this, "I've got the power to lay my life down, and I've got the power to take it up again." He says, "No one will take my life or take his life away from him." He says, "I will be the one that will take away my life, might take my own life, and I will raise it up again." That's why when the soldiers came to him during the when they wanted to inspect him in regard to whether he's dead or not, they broke the legs of the two people on each side of Jesus Christ. But they didn't break the legs of Christ because of the odd fact. He was already dead. He gave up his life, but he had the power to raise it up again. He has the power over demons. And because he has the power over demons, he can cast them out wherever the demons had dwelt. But now, his power today. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He showed us his creative power in chapter 1, verse 16 of the book of Colossians. So all we see in the world today is an indication of the power. Like it said in Romans, the first chapter, the things that are seen shows forth the eternal power of God and the divine nature of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He has saving power. Not only can he save my sins from the past, he can also save my sins presently, and his blood will continue to wash away our sins as I walk in the light as he is in the light. That power continues. It doesn't stop with the washing away of my past sins. That power continues and will continue as long as I'm here upon the earth. He has the power over grave, over death and the grave. He'll come out of the death, and he'll come out of the grave, as he said in John, the 10th chapter, verse 17 and verse 18. I find in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 15, he has power over Satan. He told the apostles, "I've overcome Satan." And when he died upon the cross, it stated in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, that he rendered powerless the power of Satan. He took away the power of Satan so that you and I will have no fear of death at all. He took away that. That's his power. But I remember now, there's one more power that he will exercise. And that power, he will render judgment. He has the power, in other words, to judge each one of us by our works and by our deeds. I'll be judged by the word that he spoke according to John, the 12th chapter. And so when 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, was written, the Apostle Paul says that he'll come again with the angels in flaming fire, and he'll render what? Vengeance to those that know not God and to those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That power will be exercised when the end of the world comes. And when he comes back the second time, he has the power to destroy this world, and he'll destroy this world completely. He'll be burned up. All of the works therein will be burned up. But he has power also to save us eternally. Right? And that's what I look for. That power in which he'll cast away all my sins shows that he has overcome Satan, and will grant us eternal life, and will be dwelling in the home that he had prepared for each one of us. So what does it all mean then in regard to Christ being Lord or Jesus being Lord in Christ? It means then my acceptance of him. It demands my acceptance of him. I must accept him as Christ and Lord. His life is my example. I must expect the life that Christ wants me to live in regard to my having eternal life. In John the 16th chapter, I should say Matthew the 16th chapter, after he had declared the fact that I will build my church, he sets forth the requirements of what it takes to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and what it requires for my being part of that church. And so he said this in verse 24 of chapter 16 of the book of Matthew. If anyone wishes to come after me, then he must deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's what Christ demands. Demands my discipleship, demands my loyalty and my faithfulness to him on the basis of the fact that he is Lord and Christ. He's not just an ordinary man, not just an ordinary prophet. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. And he retains all power regarding my salvation. The cross is my redemption. Paul had said, we preach Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. But to those who have accepted that work, it's the power of God. So the cross is my redemption. The resurrection is our hope. All because of the fact of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that God had made him both Lord and Christ, that these Jews had crucified upon the cross. And so the Hebrew writer had said this: do I crucify God or do I crucify Jesus Christ afresh? And when he had said this to the Hebrew Christians at that time, he's saying, do I crucify him afresh? How do I crucify him afresh? By rejecting him and rejecting his power as the high priest, reject his power as the King of Kings, and reject his power of being able to save us eternally. So he demands our acceptance of him. And so the example that is given here in Acts, the second chapter, of which the Apostle Peter had preached, when he had come to the conclusion, let all the house of Israel know for certain that this Jesus, whom you had crucified, God had made Lord and Christ. And so when those people asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? The only thing that they could do in order to be saved, in recognition of the fact that Christ is Lord and that he is the King of Kings, was you repent, and that each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says. That's what Peter, when he declares the power and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and when these people ask, what must we do? Then the answer Peter had given to them, on the basis of the fact that he is our Messiah, he is our Lord, and that he tells them, you repent and you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what it means to recognize the power and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It demands my obedience. It demands our obedience. And if I don't obey him, then I'm denying that power. I'm denying the fact that he is the Messiah as prophesied by the Old Testament. I am denying the fact that he died, was buried, and was raised from the dead when I reject his commands. The only thing that needs to be done for you and me is to obey him. If you love me, you'll obey me. Right? Christ learned obedience by the things in which he suffered. And he became the author of salvation to everyone that will believe and accept him as the high priest at the time when the book of Hebrews was written. He is the son over his own house. He is that can give me eternal life. So we extend the invitation to you that you will accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, accept him as your Lord and Messiah, and upon that acceptance of your belief in Jesus as being the Son of God, to turn away from the things of the world, turn away from sin, and that you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And when you do that, you are acknowledging the fact that Christ is your Savior, your Redeemer, that is declared to be the Lord and Christ.